Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, and we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And last time we got to look at, you know, walking in the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. It's an ugly Bible study, but it's in the Word of God, so we need to study that too. And today we're going to look at what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, you know, what the fruits of the Spirit look like. So let's read starting in verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so they're just listed out here for us, all the fruits of the Spirit. And so the first question that might come to mind, if you're not familiar with some of the terms the Bible uses, is why does it call it fruit? What does it mean by fruit here? And the Bible uses fruit often to speak of what someone produces. You know, what's produced in their life, you might say. We think of, in our even in just American culture, we talk about what's the fruit of your labors, you know, what came out of it. And so that's sort of what this is talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And they are the fruits of the Spirit. And so these are things that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. These are not the fruits of the believer, they're the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so they're things that the Holy Spirit is going to work into the life of a believer. Now, a believer is not, you know, passive in that. You know, a believer will desire these things. A believer must be willing to, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to make those changes in us, to bring out these things. But they are fruits of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will produce those in the life of a Christian. And you just simply can't do them in the flesh. And, you know, I'm sure we've all tried at one point or another to do one of these things that we're going to look at and found just the frustration of, I can't do it on my own. You know, I just fail when I try and do it on my own. And so as we want to see more of this fruit in our lives, it drives us to prayer is what happens. Since it's something we can't do and something the Lord has to do, all we can do is reach out to Him in prayer. And it draws us into deeper dependence on God, which is what He always wants. That is what's pleasing to God, for us to have more faith in Him, to trust in Him more. Places like Hebrews 11, verse 6, hint at this, where it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so obviously faith is huge on God's list. That's the number one thing He's trying to produce in our life. And maybe in no other area greater than the fruits of the Spirit do we see that, of how we are just depending on Him for that, recognizing we just cannot do it on our own. And so let's start into this list of the fruits. The first one there in verse 22 is love, is a fruit of the Spirit. And the Greek word translated there as love, there's several Greek words that can be translated as love in the English language, but this one is agape. And agape speaks of a godly love, or the godly love. It's the love that brought Jesus to earth to live for us and to die for our sins. It's the love that the Father was exercising for us when He sent the Son. And we see it's the love the Father and Son have that they share together. And it's an unselfish love, you know, is what it is. It's not a self-centered love. It's an unselfish, godly love. And, of course, the world has a different kind of love. Rather than a love that serves others, it's, you know, the worldly love is a love that aims really to please itself, you know, to please myself. That's what we're aiming for in worldly love. And we see that often today, tragically, in marriage, rather than until death we do part, as has been the norm for, you know, eons. Now it's until I'm tired of you is more of, you know, what people do. You know, most recently, you know, Brangelina broke up. We're all heartbroken over it, you know. No one saw that coming. I mean, you know, not to make fun of them. That's, you know, it's terrible when divorce happens. But, you know, those Hollywood marriages never seem to last. Now, that's not the only cause of divorce, obviously. You know, I'm just giving one, you know, I'm talking about a very complex subject, you know. And just highlighting one thing we do see related to it. In other relationships, you know, that love that we have for our friends, that sort of thing, sometimes, you know, what separates us is until we disagree, you know, and you have a good friend and you disagree over something and then the friendship dies, you know, which is sad. You know, that's not agape love either, you know, when those things are happening. But God's love is so much better than just worldly love. It's so much fuller, and it's what we need if we're going to be witnesses, you know, to a lost world around us. We need that agape love inside. Speaking of God's agape love, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which you might remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so just highlighting again how love is just so important in the life of the Christian. And here in Galatians 5, the fact that love is mentioned as the first of the fruits of the Spirit really highlights, again, how important this fruit is in our lives, that we have God's love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, and I'm just quoting from that because I think we're all probably familiar with that chapter. But it starts out and says that if we don't have love, we're just a clanging cymbal in 1 Corinthians 13:1. And as we go about our lives then, you know, God's love is really what people need most from us. That's what they need to receive most from us, need to see in us. You know, you think about your family. You know, our families need that sort of love from us. You think about your coworkers or, you know, neighbors or whatever, your friends, all these people and everyone else we meet, that's what they need to see is God's love. Because otherwise, you know, all the things that we might do that are good are ultimately just a clanging cymbal. All the things we say are just, you know, it's like unintelligible noise. It's just sound when there's no love there. And God's love really does change people. You know, God, when people see God's love at action or in action, they receive that from a believer, it often knocks down walls, you know, that are there and opens people up to receiving the gospel and things. And so we need God's love. You know, the other things in this list, you know, perhaps we might have some luck in faking them, you know, and kind of trying to do them in the flesh, and we can get by as long as the interval of time isn't too long, you know. But God's love we really can't fake. And when we have God's love for others, it's going to affect everything else we do. So it's obviously the preeminent thing. That's why it's number one in this list. But the next fruit that every believer wants to see in their life, including us, is joy. And that's what it says back in our text. It says joy is the next fruit. And the Greek word translated joy means, could be also be translated as cheerfulness or rejoicing or a calm delight. And so, you know, a joyful person we might think of as a positive person, you know, glasses half full type of person, you know, and not a glasses half empty type of person, not the person that's always critical of everything and criticizing everything, but is looking for, you know, good things, you know, looking for the good that's there. We often talk about people that look for the silver lining in the cloud, you know, instead of looking for the cloud and the silver lining, you know, and maybe you have friends that think that way, or maybe, you know, you've caught yourself thinking that way. We're always looking for the problem. This looks good, but there's got to be something wrong, you know, and that's, we don't want to think like that, you know, we want to have that positive point of view. Not that we're not discerning, you know, but there's a point where we go from being discerning to just being critical, and we don't want to be critical like that. And I think a person who's full of God's joy is just in general, then, like it said, is they're that cheerful person. They have that cheerfulness to them. A friend of mine a number of years ago relayed this story to me, in that this was when she was in college, and she had a roommate that was an unbeliever. And so, you know, one evening this seemed like things lined up well, and she was going to try and share her faith with her friend. And she started to, you know, talk about, you know, Jesus and how he had changed her life and how her, you know, just he makes everything so wonderful and all this kind of stuff she was saying. You know, I can't really recount everything she said, but her friend stopped her and she said, you know, why would I want what you have? I've seen your life. You're miserable. You know, just right back in her face. And that's such a sad thing, you know. And so whether or not we have joy in our life really does affect our witness, you know. When people see us as just hunkered down and, you know, kind of angry person or whatever, or miserable person, you know, why would they want to know our God? Because look where he's left you. You know, that doesn't look very good to me. And so that shouldn't be. You know, we as Christians, we should reflect God's joy and ask Him for that, you know, that fruit of the Spirit. Help me to be a joyful person, you know, because I have so much to be joyful about. I mean, think about some of the things we had to be joyful for as Christians. We can rejoice because we have a right standing before God. I mean, that's huge. No one else in the world has that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we now have a right standing before God. I mean, I can just stop there. You know, I mean, what more is there? But then on top of that, there's all the great things that God does in each of our lives. All those blessings. You know, every good thing in our life comes from the down from the Father above, it tells us in James. So, you know, that's more blessing that God's just stacked on top of what He's already done. And then there's all that He's promised to do. You know, there's all, we think about Bible prophecy, or we just think about the fact that He's promised that we're going to be in heaven with Him and how awesome that is. And so we have all kinds of reasons to rejoice as Christians. And I just pray that God's joy would really penetrate all of us, you know, and people would see that joy in us and that it would flow through us. Now, you know, when you meet somebody who is a joyful person, it's very infectious. Calvary Chapel of Austin, one of the elders there, I won't mention him by name because he ever hears this, I don't want to embarrass him, but he is like totally joyful person, has the gift of encouragement, just always super positive. And when you're around him, you just want to stay around him. You know, he just, can I just go to work with you today and just follow you around everywhere you go? You know, because he's just so positive and infects you and makes you feel great, you know. And so, I mean, that's what should be happening, or that's what we want to happen in all our lives. I realize not all of us have the same spiritual gifts. We don't all have the gift of encouragement. But, you know, we want that joy, you know, to come through. And a person who's joyful also will exhibit a calm delight, which a calm delight was one of the other ways we could translate this word joy. And when I think of a calm delight, it makes me think of just contentedness, you know, of being content. And, you know, if we are a person who's actively rejoicing and we're worshiping the Lord in our daily life, not just on Sunday, we are going to find ourselves content. You know, it's just a natural thing that's going to happen because we're seeing God in our surroundings. We're seeing God at work. And when we're rejoicing, we're worshiping Him, it's impossible not to be content because we see how small the issues of our life are. Even when times are not great, we can still be content as believers. And, you know, a lost world looks at the Christian who's doing that, who's content in the midst of trial and trouble and all that, and they say, what is going on with this person? You know, it's like their brain not attached. You know, I mean, what's happening? You know, or you think about what Job's wife counseled him infamously. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, when he was going through all of his troubles. That's in Job chapter 2, verse 9. And people think that way, like, what is wrong with you? You know? And so it really is a testimony of our faith and a testimony of God's working in our lives when they see that contentment, even though things are not going great. And we can have that contentment because we know that in every circumstance, God is working for our good. You know, Romans 8:28. I think I cite that every week, so I don't even turn to it anymore. You know, it's such an awesome promise of God. He's working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that's Romans 8:28, and that's why we can be content, because we know that that is true. The next fruit in our list is really continuing this thought, and that is peace. And if you search on the internet, you're going to find many quotes of this definition of peace, little variations of it, and that is that peace is not the absence of trouble, but rather the presence of God. And so peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. And so the fact that we have a relationship with Him, the fact that He's in the circumstances with us, is where that peace comes from. And so as we go about our day by day, you know, we can have God's peace. We can go in peace. And that's not because everything is hunky-dory, you know, not because everything is just looking, you know, as positive as it could, but because God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And that's from Hebrews 13, verse 5. He's promised that He's going to be with us. And so, no matter what might be thrown at us, no one can take that away. You know, if you lose your job tomorrow, God is still with you. You know, that's such an awesome promise of Scripture. And we can have this peace because we also know who is really in control of our lives. It's not, you know, that terrible boss or coworker that, you know, we're just dreading dealing with or we're having conflict with. And so it's not that person who seems to have it in for you. You know, they're not the person in control of your life. Or the doctor who only seems to bring you bad news. You know, he's not or she's not in control of your life either. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who is directing our lives. He controls our lives and he has a plan for each one of us. You know, our life is not just a, you know, just a bunch of random events happening that make no sense at all. You know, God is working in our lives. He has a plan in our lives and he's accomplishing his will in each person's life. And as with joy, peace is something that the world doesn't quite get. Because really, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you can't have peace. You can't truly have peace in your life if you don't know God, if he's not your Savior, if he's not, doesn't have a relationship with you. Anything and everything in this life that people might try and base their peace on can be taken away. Because everything in this life is passing. We know that. And so a peace built on anything of this life is not going to be secure. It's just not a secure peace. It's not a true peace. It's not really peace. It's just sort of a facade. And it gets so easily taken away. And we see that. You know, someone who seems to have everything all together, and then there's something that happens in their life, and their whole life totally falls apart, you know? Because they were depending on these things of this life to keep their life together, and when it was removed, they realized they had nothing. They had no foundation without Jesus. Continuing our list there in Galatians 5:22 is patience. That's the next fruit of the Spirit, is patience. And maybe you've heard this joke about patience, this Christian joke about patience. And the joke is that, you know, you should never pray for patience. Because if you do, then God's going to bring issues into your life. They're going to force you to have patience. And we've all probably heard that joke. But we know in reality that, you know, patience is something God wants to work in everyone's life, whether we pray for it or not. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so it's something God's wanting to see coming out of our lives. And so, you know, whether you want pray for it or not, it's coming your way. Those things are going to require you to be patient. And Webster's Dictionary defines patient in a few interesting ways. I'm going to use that sort of as an outline as we discuss patience. The first way it defines patience is enduring pain or trouble without complaining. Enduring pain or trouble without complaining. And that really sounds like a Bible verse, doesn't it? You know, it really sounds like it came right out of the Bible. It's very similar to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to turn there with me. It says there, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And so, you know, that's how we need to approach this rough and tumble of life. You know, when things don't go the way we want, we're not grumbling and complaining about it. You know, my translation says grumbling or disputing. Yours may say grumbling or complaining, depending on what translation you have. And I don't pretend that's not a difficult thing to do. You know, I mean, I think it's just sort of, it's in our flesh, a natural thing that things go bad, we want to kind of bellyache about it, you know, we want to complain about it. I know I battle that myself, and so I don't think that this is something that is humanly possible. I think it is a fruit of the Spirit, you know, if we can endure that. When hardship comes, we don't complain. You know, we have a hopeful attitude about it, we have a joyful attitude about it. So the second definition from the dictionary about for patience is calmly tolerating delay or confusion. Calmly tolerating delay or confusion. That may be the hardest one for Americans today, actually. we've become an increasingly impatient culture. You know, you see the commercials where somebody, their cell service drops for 2 seconds. It's like, seriously? You know, they're just all upset, you know, about, and, you know, we've all probably been there at some point or another, you know, so, and it is, we've become so impatient. We've become such a high-strung society, and that is one of the bad side effects of technology, is technology was supposed to make our lives easier, we're supposed to be able to relax more, but what we find instead is we try and work at the speed of technology, which is always faster than us, so we just kind of wear ourselves out, you know. Unfortunately, that's the side effect. And anywhere you go, you find people complaining about things like traffic, you know, and how people are just driving aggressively and stuff like that. It doesn't seem to matter. I mean, the size of the town. You know, I mean, my parents live in a small town. They complain about the driving there, you know, versus like Austin or other large cities. Because people today are just always seem like they're in such a hurry. And I don't know why we are. You know, we're always in such a hurry to get everywhere, you know. And it's just a sad thing that's going on in our culture. And people are also just completely intolerant of confusion these days. You know, if there's any confusion, people get upset. And when you go to the store, you feel sorry for the cashier that's there. If they happen to be having a bad day, or if it happens to be like their first day on the job, so they don't have everything memorized, all these hundreds of things they need to know to do their job, they don't know them all right already. And because people make it clear that they're upset by any inefficiency in that checkout lane, you know. And it's just so sad, you know, that people have so little patience, you know. And, I mean, I think as believers we get caught up in it too, you know, of not being patient. But, you know, a fruit of patience is, you know, that calmness that we should have in those circumstances, that we can tolerate delay, we can tolerate confusion, and we don't just resort to the flesh, you know, as soon as things aren't going perfectly. Because, you know, one of the things that's cool is when you are that person who is patient when stuff like that's going on, is that often turns into a ministry opportunity, you know. When you get to talk to the cashier or whatever, and you can say an encouraging word to them, you know, while everyone else is giving them snarls. You know, you can say a nice thing to them, encourage them or whatever. Or to someone else in the line with you and say, hey, you know, what's the hurry, you know. You got an appointment with the president after this or something? I mean, what's the deal, you know. It's really one of those issues, I think, that tests our faith in God as Christians, this issue of patience. You know, are we going to trust in God? Are we going to trust in His timing and the ability to carry us through that? Maybe even though, you know, we look at our watch and we know we're getting to an appointment late, that somehow that's going to be okay. And God's going to work that out anyways. I know I've had that in my life plenty of times. I was worried about getting to work by a certain time, get in the office, look on my, you know, calendar, meeting canceled. Okay, you know, awesome, you know, so I worried for nothing, you know, and but, you know, that's one of those things that God can do, and so we have to trust in His timing and His just His sovereign hand in our lives, believing that He really does have a plan for us. And the contrast to that is, you know, we get impatient, maybe even get angry, and we kind of make a fool out of ourselves, you know, is what people do when they do those things. A friend of mine a number of years ago back in Indiana, he was a contractor, you know, contract programmer. So he'd go into these people's offices and work on their computers for them and stuff like that. And he was working on some difficult problem and he couldn't figure it out. He was getting frustrated, you know, and they had one of those stress balls, you know, and he's all pumping his stress ball, you know, and just working. And he's kind of a muscular guy. The stress ball explodes, okay? So, and the sand or whatever's in it goes all into the keyboard on this computer. And he's it's like, oh, you know, I mean, that just made things worse, right? Because of his impatience with this issue. And so a final definition of patience from the dictionary is diligent and persevering. Diligent and persevering. And you kind of, it's that picture of that person who just keeps going, you know, even though things are going on around them that maybe are kind of crazy, they just keep going. They just keep their hand on the plow, or, you know, they're faithful at the wheel is another phrase we might use. Okay. They're, you know, they're not panicking, they're not slacking off, but they're persevering, even though things are not going maybe like they should. And I think about Christians enduring persecution or the testing of the Lord, you know, as the Lord tests our faith. And I think, you know, a number of us probably here in this church are dealing with that. I know are dealing with that. You know, sort of the testing of the Lord or even some persecution. You know, there's definitely spiritual attack as a real thing. And how people are just enduring that and continuing on. It's so inspiring, you know, to see everybody persevering, even though, you know, difficulty comes into our lives. Staying diligent, you know, in our walks and the things we're doing for the Lord. I just think it's so cool. You know, I believe I see this working out in front of me, you know, as I look at all you guys. So it's so cool to see that. And that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, that is patience. You know, in James chapter 1, it talks about being patient and how that patience will lead to spiritual growth. Let me just read from James chapter 1, verse 2. Says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And where my translation says endurance, yours may say patience there. And so it's just that spiritual growth. That's what's going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's going to be that spiritual growth that happens in us. Such a cool promise of Scripture. Well, after patience, all the way back in Galatians 5, is kindness. And a definition of kindness is the state, quality, or habit of being kind. And so that's pretty probably self-intuitive there, maybe. I don't think kindness needs a whole lot of explanation, but it is something we need to be diligent to do. I think kindness is one of those things that quickly drops when we're under stress, you know, and so we have to be diligent to be kind, you know, and seeking the Lord for that, enabling again, because this is one of His fruits. And I think in today's world, a kind person really stands out, you know, like a city on a hill, as Jesus said. And people respond to kindness. You know, when they see someone who's kind, they're like, wow, I really like this person. You know, it's a very winsome thing when someone is kind to someone else. And I'm not suggesting that we try and use kindness for our own gain or anything devious like that. But we want to show true kindness. And kindness often is an opening for the gospel then. You know, it draws people closer in relationship when there is that kindness. And we just want our kindness then to be motivated by God's love, like we talked about earlier. You know, loving others as He's loved us. And then letting kindness be a natural expression of that. After kindness then is goodness. And goodness, the word translated goodness, could also be translated benevolent or active goodness is what it means. And it's such a sharp contrast when you think about goodness compared to what we talked about last week, you know, the deeds of the sinful nature. You know, goodness is quite the opposite of being immoral or disputing. It's benevolent, you know, which is a neat picture. It's not jealous or factioning, but it's active in goodness. And I like that it says it's active in goodness. You know, this implies that there's involvement in people's lives. It's this active goodness. That our goodness is in Christ, our goodness in Christ, is not hidden away where no one can see it. You know, that it actually affects the way we live and it comes out in how we treat other people. People see that we're living differently and that we care about them and we care about others. That we're not just, you know, the quote-unquote Christian on Sunday. It is therefore just this active goodness that people can see in our lives. After goodness then is faithfulness. And faithfulness is first and foremost expressed as our faithfulness to God. That's a fruit of the Spirit, that we are faithful to God. And that's certainly an area where we need the Spirit's help. You know, that we are faithful to God, and that we do listen to Him and not just kind of go our own way, as we're all tempted to do, you know, every day. But that we're faithful to Him. But the Greek word here also implies sincerity. So not just faithfulness, but sincerity. And, you know, Christians should be sincere in how they live their lives. Christians should not be, you know, that two-faced person, if you know what I mean. Saying one thing to a person in their presence and something else behind their back. That's sort of a two-faced person. You know, believers also, you know, we shouldn't be making promises that we don't intend to keep. We should be sincere. If we make a promise, we really intend to do that. So we're hesitant to make promises. You know, we make promises when we know we can follow through. And we're just those people of our word. Sincere in our statements. And these are more proofs then of the Spirit's working in our lives, that we are these faithful, sincere people. Well, let's look now at the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness, the Greek word translated gentleness, is really talking about a kind of a gentle character, an overall character. There's not a harshness to us as the Lord is producing this fruit in our lives. It's the effect of the Spirit, again, on the overall person that produces this gentle character in the Christian. In the world, people don't always understand this. They don't always respect someone who's gentle. They think they're weak if they're gentle, right? In the workplace in particular, we're taught to be aggressive so we can be successful. You know, you got to step on other people to get to the top sort of thing. But as a believer, the Lord is wanting to make us gentle. So we don't fit into that culture. It doesn't line up. We find ourselves, as we grow in Christ, more concerned about the souls of our coworkers and our witness at work than, you know, if we're climbing the ladder and that sort of thing. Not that I'm saying that God never has someone climb the ladder, because he certainly does. I mean, there are Christians who are CEOs and things, but how did they get there? That's the difference. And so gentleness should be that thing that is coming about in our character as we grow in the Lord and as we're allowing the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest. But also then we come to the last in our list, and that's self-control. Now, I think perhaps the Holy Spirit put self-control last because it's the most unpopular of the fruits of the Spirit. to be bluntly honest here. You know, that self-control that the Holy Spirit is working into our lives instructs us to say no to things that our flesh wants to say yes to. And it's not hard to see how this is warring with our flesh. Remember back in verse 17, it says, "The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." And so there's that battle going on in the believer, you know, between the flesh and the Spirit. And I think self-control is that real battleground, you know, on the front lines there. And when we have self-control, and when self-control is expressed in our lives, it makes us stand out as believers, because the world is not really into self-control. You know, so as we resist our flesh and we don't just go with whatever feels good at the moment, that's different than the world that says, do what feels good to you, just don't harm anybody. And that doesn't always work out, you know, because often what people think feels good to them does harm other people. That's the bad thing about it. And so self-control really is a witness. But I also think that self-control is a fruit that is in the life of believers, and we often don't recognize it. We don't see it when it's coming out in us. And the reason that is many times what we're having self-control over is so ugly in our minds that we don't see the good thing that's really happening. We're focused on the bad thing that we're fighting against and don't realize the good thing that's fighting against it is that self-control. You know, for example, when someone or something makes us angry and we don't let that come to an outward expression, you know, instead we pray and we resist that. You know, that's self-control coming out in our lives. Now, the situation is so ugly, we don't necessarily recognize there's a victory happening there. Instead of having an outburst of wrath, we held our tongue. That's self-control. Or we're tempted in some other area of sin, and we don't let ourselves go there. That's, again, is the fruit of self-control being worked out in our lives. And that's something to celebrate, you know, to be thankful to the Lord for. Again, it's because that the ugliness that we're resisting there, just because it's ugly, it doesn't take away the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit that's giving us that victory over sin. And so verse 23 says that against such things there is no law. And so these fruits are universally accepted, you know, is what it's talking about. Now, it may become illegal someday for us to share our faith in this country. There are other countries that have already done that sort of thing. You know, Israel always jumps to mind, you know, as a country that doesn't allow people to share their faith publicly. And it may become illegal for us to speak the truth on moral issues. We see how the moral climate in our country is becoming an immoral climate. And so, you know, things that, you know, we might speak as truth on moral issues from the scriptures are being relabeled as hate speech and being called a crime, even in some parts of the world and probably soon coming to America, such that, you know, pastors are afraid to teach from the book of Romans or Genesis that deal with, you know, these quote-unquote alternative lifestyles that the Bible declares clearly as sin. And so people are afraid to teach on that. And that may be illegal eventually for us to even talk about such things in a public forum. But it's hard to see it. It's hard to see it ever becoming illegal to be patient, to be you know, peaceful in our demeanor. It's hard to see that ever becoming illegal to do. And so thus the effect that Christ has on us is always going to be a testimony, even if, you know, the government tries to eventually shut up our mouths about saying how that came about, you know, why it is that I'm a peaceful person. They can't take away that testimony that we are peaceful people in the Lord as this fruit of the Spirit is being worked out. Now, as we look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit, I mean, it clearly is an impossible list. You know, for someone to be perfect in all these areas, we recognize that. And we probably all, you know, in one area or the other felt like, ouch, that one, I don't like that one. That one hurts. You know, that one's, I know I struggled there. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to look like this in our life as a Christian? Well, I would submit that we need to get God in the game. So let's read verse 24 then. It says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so to get God in the game from verse 24, first of all, we need to recognize what God's already done in our lives, what God has already done. Believers are not prisoner anymore to the acts of the sinful nature because of what God's done in our lives. As we studied back in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'll reread that because it's been a while since we studied that. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says there, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so, you know, what we talked about when we studied those verses, and I'll remind us all now, is that the Bible says that our union with Jesus as Christians is such that, you know, his crucifixion is our crucifixion. You know, it's like our flesh was crucified along with him at that time. So that our flesh no longer reigns over us. If you want to turn all the way back to Romans chapter 6, in the left in your Bible, Romans 6, verse 6, it says here, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him," that is, with Christ, "in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And so that's exactly what we're talking about, isn't it? That since our flesh was crucified with Christ, it died with Christ, freeing us from sin. That is great news. You know, if you don't remember anything else this morning, please remember that. You know, that is an awesome thing to know as a believer, that this has taken place, that we're essentially dead to sin. We're free from sin. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again. We've been talking about in Galatians 5, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. So there's this battle going on because we still have the flesh. But it does mean that sin no longer is in control of us. We have the power to say no to temptation. And what a just awesome thing that is. But in Galatians 5, the verses don't stop there. They go on to tell us how we can not only avoid the evil, but also do that which is good when we get God in the game. And to do that, we need to avail ourselves of what God can do. And that's what we see in verse 25. It says that if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is what God can do. First of all, Christians live by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we've been born again. You know, we're spiritually alive now because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so we live in the Spirit. We've been saved. We've been born again. Anyone who's a Christian, that's true of them. But now we need to follow the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit day by day. And that's, you know, how we're going to avail ourselves of what God can do. That's how we're getting Him in the game here. And it's sort of common sense if you think about it. I mean, how am I going to display the fruits of the Spirit in my life if I'm not walking in the Spirit? I mean, they're the fruits of the Spirit. So I have to be walking in the Spirit for those to come out. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the source of the fruit. And I believe we can and we should, as believers, pray for this enablement every day of our lives. We should ask for the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, for that power to walk with Him, you know, in our day. Because we're in a spiritual battle. Christians are in a spiritual battle. We fight an enemy that we cannot see or even fully understand. You know, that's the reality. You know, when you got saved, you have a big target put on your back. That's what happened. But we're saved. You know, obviously, that's where you want to be. But there's a result of that, that the enemy, before you were in his camp, now he sees you as his enemy. You know, and he's going to try and mess with you if he can. Not to make anyone afraid. It's not like the devil's, like, you know, hanging around your door or something. But it's just reality. You know, we have spiritual battle. And so, since we're in a spiritual battle, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God working in our lives. We need Him working in us. That's the only way we're going to be victorious in it. And when we're victorious in, we can be those lights that we want to be. We can be lights in this world. And we can be showing the fruits of the Spirit to everyone that we meet, and even showing the fruits of the Spirit when no one else is around. You know, not allowing ourselves to be impatient or whatever just because we're the only one in the room. You know, it's no better then, you know, because Jesus is in the room. And so we always want to be displaying those fruits of the Spirit. So let's go ahead and then close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank You that You just make all this possible through Your Spirit. We just thank You, God. We want our lives to look like this list. Who wouldn't want their life to look like this list? It's so awesome. It just reflects really perfection. And we know we never can achieve perfection in our flesh. Only You are perfect. And so we trust that You can work these things in our lives. And we're looking to You to work these things in our lives, Lord. And we give You praise for all that You're doing. And we'll give You more praise as we see just more of this coming out. All the glory is Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.